speak for everybody, of course, but over my years as a pastor, I've heard something very consistent when I ask folks about their personal prayer lives. And it's something like this. Most of us say that we value prayer. I'm not sure I've had anyone say, prayer, we don't need that. But you know, we say we value it. We want this. We see this in the scriptures. And yet, almost always, we have this feeling that how we pray doesn't match up. It doesn't fulfill what we see in the Bible. Or perhaps we're even ashamed because of how we pray or how we don't pray. What should we do about that? Right? If that's identifying a real problem, and I think it is, and I don't think we're alone, how do we grow in prayer? Perhaps you'll do what I did about a year ago. That's how long I've been working on this. And I got on Amazon, and I thought, I'm just going to search. So, you know, you go down to the book section and search for every book on prayer, and you will find tens of thousands of them. And what's interesting to me is so many of them, at least the ones I'm familiar with or the ones that I, you know, read the little blurb they have, so many of them don't actually direct us to the scriptures first and foremost. They might use the scriptures, but they act as if prayer is a program to be learned, that there's a secret to it. If you just spend 5 minutes a day doing X, or if you'll just implement Y and Z, if you'll just pray in a certain position, if you'll just say certain words, no wonder we're so discouraged when it comes to prayer. It seems like everyone has different advice. And it's not even that all of that is unhelpful, but I find it so encouraging to simply open up and see what our Lord has said. Rather than trying to diagnose all the various causes and reasons, which are real, for why you and I don't pray as we hoped to, instead, I want us to simply look again at our Savior and at what He says. Because that's really what prayer's about, isn't it? It's not a program. It's not another checkbox. Prayer is communicating with our God. One pastor up in Hinckley, Minnesota, interestingly, seems like everyone's from there, wrote a book that I think the title is very helpful, and it's just answering prayer. You know, because really prayer is answering God. It's speaking to God. It's responding to Him, what He has said, what He has done. And His whole point is that God tells us how to do this. I've chosen the Lord's Prayer then for our series over these next couple months because this is Christ's answer to the disciples' question of, Lord, teach us to pray. That's what you see in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. That's Luke's record of the Lord's Prayer. We'll get more to Luke a little bit later. I'll refer to him throughout this series. But for now, I'm going to spend most of my time in Matthew. And in Matthew, the context is a little bit different. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not already there, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We will pick up with verse 5. And the context here is not quite the same as Luke. You know, Luke, it comes as a question. You know, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, how do we do this? John's disciples know how to pray. He's taught them. You teach us. Here in Matthew, Jesus starts very differently. And I think that makes sense. I think he's teaching this on two separate occasions. So it's ironically remarkably consistent. That shouldn't cause us any problems at all. And yet he's also customized the teaching to his overall point. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, we start with a different tone, don't we? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus starts off with a don't do this, but instead do that. He starts off really addressing the heart, doesn't he? Even more so than the content, what exactly we are to say or not say. Or we'll get more to that. He gives us a pattern. He gives us a template. But here he's really addressing the heart. Who are you praying to? Why are you praying? And so the first point he makes is pray to be seen by the Father, not by other people. If I was going to summarize the Sermon on the Mount up to this point, it would be that Jesus is describing the sort of life which is practiced by those who will be a part of the kingdom. As kind of a preview, saying, okay, because the kingdom is near, because the king is here, this then is how you live. This is how you respond. This is what it looks like for the kingdom to kind of break in to this age. Followers of Jesus will live like this. And so he speaks of the blessings held out for Christ's people. That's the Beatitudes. The ways in which God's law reveals the sin of his people and how they are to admit that. Right? Not to try and hide it, but to realize they need rescue from that. It speaks of how we are to sacrificially love one another. And now, as you can probably tell, Jesus has switched topics, and he's now speaking of how to not live hypocritically. And Christ's teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount comes in this part right here. First things first, then, I want to make sure that you see how Jesus leads into this Lord's Prayer. I realize maybe you were thinking we would start in verse 9, you know, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven. And yet Jesus has a whole introduction to this that we need to see. Because these verses teach us about our attitude, our mindset, our hearts in all of this. This is how we can pray faithfully and how we can pray confidently, knowing that the Lord will hear. Right? Isn't that one of our struggles that we so often deal with? I know I should pray, but I mean, does God even hear? Does this even matter? Part of the key starts here in these verses. And Christ's first point draws a contrast. Those who want to pray faithfully, who want to pray genuinely, who want to pray well, right? That's all of us, I would hope, are not to pray like the hypocrites. Right? We're not to have their pattern as our own. Okay, well, what is their pattern? What's characteristic of hypocritical prayer? Well, the example given here, it's praying in the hopes of being seen by others rather than by God. Right? This sort of praying is all about being thought well of by having others go like, wow, they can sure pray, rather than praying for the Lord's ears, as it were. The goal in this idea of hypocritical prayer is to appear faithful, looking like the sort of person who is reverent and spiritual, without actually being that way. Now, that might sound weird, and yet I don't think it's quite as odd as it comes off. I mean, aren't we all tempted to try and appear to be better than we are? Right? Isn't this the temptation that you so often have in life? You know, I won't speak for you gals. I'm sure the conversations you have follow their own paths. Probably, I don't know, birthing stories or something. I don't know. But, you know, for us guys, it's like, okay, you know, I was, you know, remodeling the house or whatever, and you're telling your story, and then if you noticed, almost always the next guy The story might not be much different, but we add a little twist to it, right? We've got to make it just a little bit better. Oh, well, you know, I was remodeling and we found a dead body in the attic or something, you know. I hope that hasn't happened to any of you. All right, that's how we guys kind of do it. We exaggerate. We, you know, it's the fish story where the fish was this long, by which we mean this, not that. Right? Oh, it was like a 42-point buck. Really? I didn't even know they had that many. Right? Don't we sometimes do that? Aren't we tempted to do that when it comes to our spiritual life? I mean, especially now that we live in this secular world where what we do in here is a pretty foreign thing, right? Something where, this might be especially true of men, but this is a bit uncomfortable, right? So much of what is trendy in this day and age, at least for guys, right? You're supposed to have camo. You're supposed to look like you're ready to go to battle. You know, confident every second, and you come into church and you already feel, you know, off base. And what do you mean I got to pray and I'm dependent on this God? And, you know, gals, I realize you have your own struggles with this of, hey, I've got to have it all together, the perfect wife, the perfect mother. You know, I've got toddlers, but my house has to look like Martha Stewart came in with her little ruler. Goodness, the first time I saw her cooking and she's like measuring stuff, I was like, what is that? I mean, that's pressure. You know, gals, I don't know how you do it. And then you show up to church. And if there's one person in our culture that's still supposed to be spiritual, it's mom and grandma. Right? So, oh, hopefully your prayers have got it all together. Right? Don't you feel that pressure? So suddenly, what Jesus is saying is actually not that out of the ballpark. We're tempted to pad our prayer resumes. We're tempted to make our reading of Scripture, our actual spiritual lives, seem a little bit better than they are, to take another example. And Christ knows this. In his teaching to the disciples, which they've passed on to us, is very simple and yet also very challenging. Those who pray in that way, to be seen by others, to seem like you've got it all together, to be heard by those around, if that's you or me, then we already have our reward. Right? If the goal is to be seen, then that's been done. You shouldn't expect anything further. You should not expect the Father to do anything with that prayer. Not saying he sometimes won't out of his mercy, but you should not expect it. Not if that's your heart, Jesus says. The wages of hypocrisy are ultimately empty. They don't last. They're meaningless. Right? Brothers and sisters, don't pray for the eyes of others. And I think that means two things here. Yes, it means the obvious. Don't put on a show. Right, so if you, and I'm going to offer a little bit of a footnote here. If you grew up reading the King James Bible and that's how you pray, wonderful, right? What I'm going to say next does not apply to you at all. Some of you, though, perhaps are tempted. I don't know, maybe it's someone you've heard on YouTube or a favorite pastor somewhere who's not me and uses flowery language, and you are tempted to use all sorts of words that no one has used in normal conversation for the last 200 years. Don't do that. Right? Not if you're doing it just to sound good. Again, if that's the language you've learned for how to pray and you genuinely mean it, go for it. Brother, sister, amen, you bet, wonderful. But if you're doing it to put on a show, you don't need to. You can just use your normal everyday words. And that's what God wants from you. The pressure's off, in a sense, which is the other side of the coin, right? So it's not only don't put on a show, but also you don't have to put on a show. And praise God for that. Right? Some of the most authentic prayers that we even see in the Bible, you remember the Father, you know, he's talking about faith, you know, help my a really honest prayer, isn't it? It doesn't exactly make him sound great. But that's the exact prayer that he is bringing before the Father right out of his heart, not trying to make anyone else think better of him. That's an honest prayer. So it is for us. Our prayers are to be for the Lord, right? Isn't that what we see in verse 6? Right? When you pray, and we'll talk about corporate prayer later, and actually the Lord's Prayer talks about that a lot, interestingly. All those R's, right? It's meant to be prayed together. But here, it's just for us. In your praying and mine, remove the temptation to show off. Right? Don't pray for the eyes of other people. Pray for the Father. So maybe that means that you do need to go and find that spare room in your house, the store closet at work before everyone else shows up. You know, whatever it needs to look like. If your temptation is to seem better than you really are, then remove that temptation. Go pray where no one's going to pat you on the back. Because ultimately you'll be praying for the Lord, for his sight and care. What you seek will determine what you receive. Do you want the praise of people? It'll be there for a moment. It's not going to last. It's not going to answer any prayer. Or do you want the Father himself to hear and to reward? Now, before we move on, I want to make two very important points about these verses. The first comes at the start. Did you notice how verse 5 began? It said, and when you pray. Now, there's a challenge there. The fact that followers of Jesus do pray is what's being assumed here. Notice it doesn't say, and you should pray, and this is how you should and shouldn't do it. That's not what it says. It's when you pray. It's already assuming that followers of Jesus are wanting to pray, and now it's saying, okay, here's how your heart is to be in this, and then with the Lord's Prayer, here's what the content, the sort of the rails that this thing should ride on, here's how this will glorify God, but it's assuming you want to pray. And I think we need to ask a question here. Do you? Do you want to pray? And not only do you, but will you? Not just kind of constantly getting into that pattern of, well, I know it should be different. And hey, we've all been there. I've been there. But will you make an effort to pray? Maybe that means changing your priorities, changing your schedule, making some time somewhere. Will you do that? I mean, it does very little good to learn how to pray faithfully if you don't actually put that knowledge into practice. This is one of the things that Jesus is getting at here. If you know how and yet you don't do it, that's hypocrisy. One of the startling facts about prayer, which we see in the Bible, is that more often it's kind of caught than taught. So prayer is talked about a lot in the Bible, but it's not actually taught on all that much. Right, here's one of the places. And one of the things that we need to realize from that ratio of a lot more examples than there are teachings is that we need to pray even when we don't feel like we're praying well. And we've got to make a start at it. It's just like anything. Think of, how do you get to be a better golfer? You golf. Right? You can read golf magazine, you can watch all the people on YouTube you want, maybe that's helpful. But none of that matters until you get out there, you pull out your driver, and you're standing in front of the tee. Right? So it is with prayer. There are things for us to learn, and they are for us to put into practice what we learn. Now, that's the first point we need to see here. Jesus is addressing how to pray, not just arguing, well, you should pray. His understanding is, yes, you should. You should call on the name of the Lord. That goes back even, by the way, to Genesis chapter 4. You want to know where the first prayer in the Bible is? I'm convinced it's here. After Enosh is born, Seth's son, those names that you always forget. forget. We read this. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Dear church, we must do likewise. We must call on our God. We must be known as those who cry out to the Lord. We must pray. Do whatever it takes to be a praying person. Right? Maybe that means you need to turn off your cell phone before you go to bed. And when you get up, not turn it on until you've spent time in prayer. Maybe that means you need to set aside some time during your lunch hour. You know, maybe that's the only free time you get. Okay. Can you eat a little bit faster or eat a little bit less so that you can carve out even 5 or 10 minutes? You know, go take a walk around your building or whatever your setting is. Can you do that? Will you do that? Can you go to bed a few minutes earlier, perhaps? And before you turn out your light, spend a few minutes with the Lord. Right? What will it look like to be a praying person? Do that. Ask someone to help you with that. Right? Make a regular meeting with our Lord. This is the first assumption of these verses. Here's the second. Perhaps it's obvious, but I think it's still important. I want you to note who Jesus says to pray to. Right? Ultimately, we are going to see, especially once you get down to the Lord's Prayer, but even here, look at verse 6. We pray to not just kind of God generically. We pray to the Father. Right? So our God is presented to us as a Father, which has all kinds of important aspects to it. We don't have time to unpack all of that right here and now. But one of the most crucial things you need to know is this. Our Lord tells us to call upon Him as a child does their father. Do you think of God that way? Right, for some of you, that might be very difficult. Maybe you had a terrible father. Maybe you don't know who your biological father is. So I get there can be all sorts of things wrapped up in this. And my question is, rather than running your understanding of God through that filter, set that filter aside and say, what if God is not just the father that everyone would hope, but what if He's even better? And what if that father invites you to call upon Him? Do you see how that transforms the whole relationship? Now you're going to God and not just kind of, you know, hat in hand, like, oh, He probably doesn't want to hear from me. He's busy. Instead, you're going trusting. This is the God who sent His Son. This is the God who has rescued me from what I deserve. This is the God who invites me to call upon Him. Right? I can go to Him. He wants to hear from me. More on that later in the series. Ask the Lord to help you call upon Him in a personal, in a very dependent kind of way. So, we pray for the Father's eyes, not for people's. And then one more caveat before we get to the Lord's Prayer. We pray for the Father's ears, not for other people's. Verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And again, we have this contrast here. It's between those who follow Jesus and the Gentiles. Here, not meant to be generic, but instead those who believe in a false God, a false pantheon, even. And it's saying, don't be like them. What is like them? Well, their prayers just go on and on and on. They think if they keep saying more and more words, and if they say it in a different way, and a little more flowery, and a little more blunt, that maybe they can convince, they can coerce, they can figure out the magic code to get God to do what they want. Almost like He's a genie. You know, if you would rub the lamp, you know, just the right way, maybe you'll get your wish answered. Jesus says, no, that's not what we do. This is our loving Father. I pray to be heard by him. He loves you. He knows already of what you need. Your prayers are not actually informing God. That's not really what you're doing. But instead, the fact that you are praying to him is an expression of trust. Right? When my kids, you know, they come to me and they ask me for something, right? It's usually I already know what they need, right? Oh, hey, well, we're going to the fair later, right? We got to have water and Gatorade and hats, and right? I already know what they need. But as their father, it is still good for our relationship. It is good for building up trust for them to ask me to have those things ready, to provide those things for them. It's not so different with our heavenly Father. We pray because we trust God, not because we're trying to manipulate him. And we pray because he cares about us. So, how do we wrap all this up then? How do we take these verses to heart? The first danger, the obvious one, the direct one that Jesus addresses, is that of being a hypocrite. There was a pastor who's now passed away. He's with the Lord. His name's John Stott, and he puts this especially well when he writes it this way. He says, hypocrisy is a misuse of the purpose of prayer. All right, so diverting prayer from the glory of God to making ourselves look great. That's the first danger to beware of. He's British, so bear with this word. Verbosity, right? How's that for a $5 word? But, you know, using all these words and saying more and more and more, that is a misuse of the very nature of prayer, where we degrade it from a real personal approach, from a relationship with God, into just a mantra, a magic formula we recite. So let me say that again, because this is a good summary of the warning. Hypocrisy is a misuse of the purpose of prayer. Verbosity is a misuse of the very nature of prayer. So brothers and sisters, we need to take stock of ourselves and the reasons that we pray. Right? Are we trying to manipulate God? Trying to look good in front of others? If so, the solution to that temptation is to have your praying in public more closely match your praying in private. You're praying when no one else is watching, when no one else is hearing. Take note then of Christ's wisdom here. Right? If you're tempted to pray for show, meet the Lord in the storeroom. Meet him where no one sees. Meet him where no one's going to hear the great, you know, you're stringing together of these wonderfully sounding sentences. Just meet him where it's you and him and you can pray. Secondly and finally then, think about the content of your prayers. So what you pray. Do you pray with, again, John Stott, all words and no meaning? All lips and no heart or mind? If so, take a deep breath. Right? Literally, take a deep breath. Your Father loves you. You don't need to find some magic formula to be heard by him. Instead, simply speak to him. And this, then, is what Jesus will unpack and outline in the verses to come. For today, though, rest in what Christ has done. Right? He has provided genuine relationship for all who trust God. Do you? Do you? Because if so, no matter how you're praying, no matter where you put yourself on some prayer scale, and none of us really put ourselves too high, I've noticed, know this, that your Father loves you. Your prayers are part of your relationship with him. And so we can pray and thank him for his care. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we so often make prayer what it's not. We make it about getting things from you. We make it about having others think well of us. We make it far harder than it should be, or we take it far more carelessly than we ought to. Lord, we do everything but follow the patterns that you have given us in your word. And so as we enter on this journey, Lord, your church seeking your word before you, we pray, work in our hearts. We want to be the kind of people who call upon you out of genuine faith, out of depending upon your goodness and your love and your care for us. And the people who do that both when we're scattered throughout the week and also when we're gathered together here in front of one another, that we would worship you truly, faithfully, well, and joyfully. In Christ's name.